You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, November 12th, a miserable day in Georgia. It could be more miserable, but Georgia beat Auburn very badly, and Alabama beat Mississippi State, so I'm happy. But I'm in for a terrible commute. Those people in Georgia lose their minds on the freeway on rainy days. So that's what's going on. It's been raining all day and it's cold. I'm going to have to run on the treadmill again. I hate running on the treadmill. Oh well, first world problems. Here it is, time for the Christian commute. I have a full show for you today. Today's show topic is H.B. Charles and church banquets. H.B. Charles and church banquets. I have a question in the inbox about Christian clubs at school. And I've got the Bible chapter review from 1 Timothy 2. It looks like we'll have two more Bible chapter reviews in 1 Timothy 2. And I'll get to all that, but first it's time to review Brother Williams' Alabama pick from Friday. If memory serves, Brother Williams said 35-10. Well, Mississippi State didn't score. Alabama shut them out again. Now, there's an asterisk by that because the ref blew a call that called a touchdown back for Mississippi State. Alabama looked sluggish on offense for the entire second half. I only think they scored, a field goal in the second half, and then the quarterback got hurt. So the schedule is starting to wear on them, and they're playing their toughest defenses of the year. I mean, it's easy to score 50 points on Louisville, but when you're playing Mississippi State and LSU, you're just not going to light them up. So it was a good game, though, 24-0. The game was really never in jeopardy for Alabama after the second quarter. So Brother William, I think what was Brother William's spread there? 25, and they did 24. So as far as the spread goes, Brother William was pretty close. So good job, Brother William. Now let's move on to today's Bible chapter review. As I said, we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 13. I really could have thrown verse 14 in there, but then verse 15 would have awkwardly been all by itself. So I'm going to cover, Lord willing, verses 14 and 15 tomorrow. All right, let's get into it. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. It was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. All right, I'll break this down. This is as straightforward as you can get, I think. But this Bible verse, or these two Bible verses, or three, tend to get beaten up and picked apart because of our society. Mind you, I think the verses about modesty get overlooked because of the practices of our society, and I think these verses about male and female roles are overlooked, beaten up, or twisted because of our society. That's my opinion. But what is Paul teaching here before we go off on some tangent about how do we apply this or what does this look like? All right, we're in a church setting. And there's teaching going on in church. Remember, teaching is one of these spiritual gifts the Lord has given a pest to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Some people argue that shepherds and teachers are the same thing, like it's shepherds slash teachers, and that's talking about the pastor. Either way, God gives teachers to the church. Well, what do they need to learn? What the Bible says, doctrine, how to be a Christian. It's not talking about math and science, reading, writing, and arithmetic. This isn't the three R's. And there's all kind of stuff that happens in churches nowadays. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist church teaches a cooking class. And so if your church has a cooking class, I'm pretty sure this doesn't mean a woman can't teach the cooking class. Okay, that's, we got men in this cooking class and there's a woman teaching it. What are we gonna do? Number one, why does your church have a cooking class? I know why the Seventh-day Adventists have a cooking class. They're Judaizers who restrict their diet. So maybe that's why they're having a cooking class. That's my guess. I guess I don't know that. I'm just guessing. But this is talking about doctrine and theology, okay? So a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. How is she receiving this instruction? Quietly and submissively. What kind of submissive? What is the degree of her submissiveness? Entire submissiveness, all right? And Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So, in the church, and remember, this is a pastoral epistle. Paul's about to talk about the qualifications of deacons and elders in chapter 3. Who has the authority in the church? What office? It's the pastoral office that has the authority in the church. Now, with the idea that the congregation is appointing or electing the elders, so yes, the congregation as a whole has authority, and women as church members, they could vote on that issue of eldership. That's what churches generally do. We don't see church votes in the Bible, but how else are you supposed to decide things democratically? But here, you got the elder. The elder has authority, and he can teach. Who cannot teach or have authority over a man? A woman. So generally, it's a man who's going to be teaching in church. I'm unzipping my jacket. I hope you don't hear annoying sounds. Generally, it's going to be the pastor who's doing the teaching in the church, generally through the sermon. They didn't have Sunday school back in those days, but we do have Sunday school now. Should a woman be teaching a man in Sunday school? Absolutely not. What gets taught in Sunday school? Doctrine. All right? So, a pastor may delegate authority in some ministry. So let's think about this. So let's say a church has, and we're doing this systematically. This is not spelled out in the Bible. I'm doing this logically. Let's say a church has some ministry. It's a food ministry. Who's in charge of the food bank ministry? It can be a woman unless there's a man who's participating in it. You get where I'm going with this? In no way in church, in any way, can a woman have authority over a man. So let's say you have a church that's got a preschool. And let's say you have a church that's a preschool ministry. Let's say you have a church that has a youth ministry. So let's focus on a youth ministry because I think this makes more sense. So let's say you've got a youth ministry in a church. Not that I think youth ministry should exist. Let's say you got youth ministry in a church and your church doesn't have a youth pastor. What it has is a director of youth ministry, and it's a woman. And she does administrative work for the youth programs, and she is in charge of the youth ministry. And we say, oh, this is no big deal. We're not calling her a pastor. And there's no men in the youth ministry. It's all children, male or female, they're children. And then we have some youth ministry volunteers who teach the youth Sunday school class and go on youth trips. Are any of these youth ministry volunteers men? Yes. Then that woman cannot have authority over them. Period. So we look at this in church structures. We see how churches are setting up, and a lot of times they come up with these extra biblical ministries and they put women in charge, and then they're functionally, even though they're not quote-unquote pastors, they are functionally acting in a pastoral role and they have authority over men. This can't be. So the Bible forbids women teaching men in a church setting or having authority over men in a church setting. And Paul goes on, and look, he gives a reason for this. For it was Adam who was created, and then Eve. And we go back to Genesis and we say, oh, look, it's not good for a man to be alone. God says, I will create a helpmate for him. And he creates woman. We'll call her woman because she was taken out of man. Eve was formed from one of Adam's ribs. Women exist to compliment men. Compliment, not in the sense of saying nice things to men. It is not my wife's job to say, boy, honey, you made some great spreadsheets today. You look good in that jacket. Oh, you really did a good job of raking the yard. That's not the type of compliment. It means come beside and maybe enhance or help a man. Men, not good for it to be men with no women. All right, God said this is not good. So He makes a woman to help man, to compliment him, to come along beside him. So that's what your wife is there for you to do, man, husband. But that's what your wife is there to do, husband. How about that? And wife, that's what you're there to do for your husband. And here's the thing that's interesting. Adam has authority over Eve. Just a man has authority over women, or his woman. And in church, men have authority over women. It's not the other way around. That would be backwards. And some people would try and argue like, oh, the patriarchy is a result of the fall. It's because of the fall that women have become subservient to men and submissive to men. It's like, well, hold on. It was before the fall. Before the fall that God created woman out of man. There is an order. One's not worth less than the other. A man is not worth more than a woman, or a woman's not worth more than a man, but there is an order of authority here that is, listen, ingrained in creation itself, in the order and purpose of creation. Do we understand that? In the order and purpose of creation, the creation of humans. You cannot have humanity without the sexes, by the way. I will create them male and female. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says in Genesis. So God created humans, male and female. Both man and woman are created in God's image. But there is an order to this creation of humanity, and it is that men have authority over women in the home and in the church. That's how it is. Why is it that way? I don't know. I don't care. That's what the Bible says. So there we have, or here in this Bible verse or verses, we have Paul giving a reason that women can't have authority over men. And listen to me, stumbling over my words. Why am I stumbling over my words? Because society tells me differently. Society tells me I'm acting like a chauvinist. Society tells me I'm acting like a sexist or the member of the patriarchy. And you say these things worried about, well, ooh, what will women think when they listen to this? Quite frankly, my female leadership will say amen. That's the type of woman who listens to this show, biblical women who understand the Bible. Rachel Held Evans doesn't listen to this show, to my knowledge, all right? That's not my demo, if you will. But if you walk around Earth with this attitude, you're going to get some funny looks. The same kind of funny looks when you say a woman should dress modestly at church. How dare you say that? Why don't you just look the other way? Why are you thinking about women as objects? How dare you say that? Well, that's what Paul said in Timothy. And what he also says in Timothy is women are not to have authority over a man. If there was no 1 Timothy chapter 3, it would still be the case that women are excluded from the pastoral office. Period. So you need to look around your church and say, hey, do you have women teaching men in a church setting, teaching doctrine to men? Because you shouldn't have that. Not according to this pastoral epistle. Now we're going to follow up on Paul's Adam and Eve comment tomorrow. In verse 14, and we'll also go to verse 15, Lord willing, we'll finish 1 Timothy chapter 2 on tomorrow's Christian Commune. All right, now let's go to Aaron in Texas. Aaron in Texas writes in, Seth, what do you think about believers being in clubs like the FCA or other Christian clubs? So the most popular school-related Christian club is the FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There are others. I think at the college level, there's InterVarsity. I think at Cartersville High School, I remember we had a Bible club. I'm taking off my jacket and thinking about my answer while I take off my jacket. So Aaron's saying, Seth, what do you think about these clubs? And I'd say, Aaron, you have to take this on a case-by-case basis. Some clubs are going to be good, some clubs are going to be bad. So if there's a club that's saying we're a Bible club or we're a Christian club, but the people in the club don't have, they don't carry out Christian, a Christian lifestyle, or they don't teach Christian things, then you probably shouldn't be in that club. But the Bible already says if people are idolaters or drunkards or swindlers or sexually immoral, don't even eat with such a person. So any Christian who's immoral, any so-called Christian who's immoral, you're going to shun them socially anyway. So it's not just like, I'm not going to be in this club because it's full of immoral people who don't walk the walk. I'm not even going to hang out with them. So there's the answer for that when it comes to one of these clubs. But what if they're just off doctrinally in some way? Well, you don't want to be associated with something like that either. You want to correct their doctrine. And if they don't listen, you don't want to be a part of it. So we need to ask ourselves, first and foremost, Aaron, is what is the purpose of these clubs? Because you already have the local church. So every Christian should be a member of a local church. So even if you're away at college, you want to be a part of a local church. So if you're a high school kid or a middle school kid and there's the FCA club, well, chances are you live at home with your mom and dad, you should be a member of a church local to your town. Well, then you're right, now I'm moving off. Now I'm moving off to some other town. And they have Campus Crusade, and they have InterVarsity, and they have the Baptist Student Union, blah, blah, blah. Should I be a part of it? Well, maybe, but first you should be a part of a local church. So then you ask, if you're a part of the local church, why do you need to be a member of one of these clubs? Your local church should already be doing part of this ministry. Whatever the ministries they're doing, the local church should be doing it. So why should you be a part? Here's the thing. It has to do with school regulations. So we have a separation of church and state. A lot of colleges are public colleges. They're state colleges. But they have student activities budgets. So I couldn't go start the Fellowship Baptist Church of Sydney Club at a church and get money for it and space in the school, because it would be a violation of the separation of church and state doctrine. But Christians could say, hey, we're students here. These people over here have the Japanese anime club. These people over here have the rugby club. Well, we're going to have the Bible club because we're all interested in the Bible together. And it's not a part of any one church. So, as long as we have a faculty sponsor and interested students, we can do it. So that's why these clubs exist. So people from different local churches may gather and become a part of these local clubs so they can have space on campus, space to meet, and money, by the way, and then they hold campus events to evangelize people. So it's not about growing the club, it's about growing the church. So if there's one of these clubs and that's its purpose, well then good. It's a way of getting in to evangelize. If that's the purpose, evangelism, and you're just taking some, you're using the system, the student activity rules and the student activity funds, and you're doing it to evangelize, then good. Just, I would say don't be too ecumenical. There's been a lot of controversy. I think InterVarsity had a problem with this. Certain schools said, if you want to have a club, you can't exclude people from being officers in your club. So if you exclude gays from being an officer in your club, well, then we're going to kick your club off campus because it's not open to all students. And then a Christian club says, well, it's a sin to be a gay. We can't even associate with those people. You want them to be president of our club? Well, fine, we just won't have one. I mean, and then you got to thinking, like, why would a homosexual join the Christian club? So I don't know, but you see the world system finds a way to exclude the Christians. So you don't want to be, Aaron, you don't want to be, and Aaron's a teacher, by the way, that's why she's writing in, if you understand Aaron's perspective. She works in a school. That's her career, teacher. So if you're a faculty person, if you're a teacher, you don't want to be the faculty sponsor, and if you're a student, you don't want to be a student participant. in a club that says it's a Christian club, but then compromises some biblical truth or biblical practice. By the way, if the rugby club compromised biblical truth and biblical practice, or the anime club compromised biblical truth or biblical practice, you wouldn't want to be a part of that club either as a Christian, because that supersedes all your other outside interests. I'm not saying those clubs do. I can't imagine where the rugby club is. The anime club might. Maybe they watch one of these, all these Japanese cartoons where the girls are naked. That, hey, Japanese anime, man. There's some wild stuff on there. So maybe it could be something like that. Or if you're a Christian member of the club, say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a club member. I object to this, the plots and imagery in these movies. And maybe the club will say, all right, we respect that and we're not going to do it. I don't know. It's all a case-by-case thing. But generally, anything you're involved in should be God-honoring and not compromise the Bible, especially if it's quote-unquote Christian. So every FCA is individually different. If I'm in the FCA and the faculty sponsor brings the associate pastor of the local United Methodist Church and it's a woman, I'm going to stand up and say, listen, you got asked here to speak to us because you're a pastor, but you're a woman. You're in rebellion against God. You don't have anything to say to me. Our club should be ashamed for having you. So in some areas, you might have that, Aaron, but in other areas, you might not. So what do I think about the clubs? They're good in as much as they give an avenue for the church to, local churches, to send their members in an organized way to evangelize the schools that they're in. When they compromise the Bible, forget about it. Ultimately, you don't need a club to evangelize anybody. You can see say to the person sitting next to you, you want to get lunch after class? Let me tell you about Jesus. I'm paying. And by the way, you know how many people cashed in on my offer to take somebody to lunch and evangelize them? Zero. Now, maybe some of y'all out there just felt so bad about poor old Seth and his five kids and how he never has any money that you weren't going to hit me up for the lunch fee. But listen, I hope y'all are at least evangelizing. You guys remember that? I said, if you take somebody out to lunch to evangelize them and buy their lunch, I will pay for it. I gave some limit, like $20 or $30. I don't forget what it was. I said, just send me that you did it and who you did it with and when you did it, and I'll send you the money. Nobody cashed in on that. And I think I put some limit on it per week because I ain't made out of $30 lunch bills. But nobody did it. So, I'm sorry, Aaron. I'm getting away from Aaron's question. I'm going on that rabbit trail. Case-by-case basis, never compromise biblical truth. And Aaron, you know as well as I know, these clubs, a lot of them functionally are probably social justice-y and social gospel-y and ecumenical. Like if I'm in the FCA and a Roman Catholic tries to join, I'm like, why don't y'all get a little Knights of Columbus Roman Catholic FCA? This is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, not Papist Athletes. You're not a Christian. If you were, you wouldn't be in the Roman Catholic Church. That probably wouldn't go over well. Ecumenism. All right, now let's move on to today's show topic. I'm getting close to Cartersville. Traffic is way better than I expected it to be. H.B. Charles and Christian banquets. You guys know I went to a Christian banquet this weekend. And you guys who follow me, my blogging, you guys know I wrote a blog this weekend about a Christian banquet. First, let's talk about the Christian banquet I went to. It was done right. As I told you on Friday's show, I had to go to First Baptist Colbert with my mother-in-law because I was being a good son-in-law and going and doing what my mother-in-law wanted. The church service was exactly as I expected it to be. Actually, it was downright offensive because it was Veterans Day and they had that Veterans Day. Clap for the veterans. I'm going to clap for the veterans anywhere outside of church because I'm there to glorify God at church. I am absolutely thankful for the veterans who fought for this country. It includes, you know, my granddad and people I personally know and work with and am friends with. I'm very thankful for them. But they do not need special reconciliation at a worship service to worship God. All right, so at Colbert, let's see what they did. First off, they recognized the softball coach for winning 100 games during the church service. Why in the world are you doing that? Then it was Veterans Day. and they had the veterans stand up so people could clap for them. Like, that's great for a school program at the public school. All of y'all have probably been to the public school program where you have the Veterans Day Assembly. You have all the veterans come in who have kids and grandkids at the school, and then they play the band plays the different songs for the branches of service. And all the Marines stand up. And then there's... That's the same song. What's the one? Air Force. Nothing can stop the U.S. Air Force. That used to be nothing can stop the Army Air Corps, because there used to not be an Air Force. It was the Army Air Corps. And then all the Air Force people stand up. And then, what's the Navy song? I feel bad. I feel like a bad American. I can't remember the Navy song. Then they play the song for the Navy and the song for the Army. Even the Coast Guard has a song. And like people, one guy stands up. Oh, I forgot the Coast Guard. That's Armed Forces too. So we have five branches of the Armed Forces. Yeah, the Coast Guard's considered one. And you do that at the school assembly, and all the kids learn the importance of civic service, and they see the people who fought so they could have a free country. That is absolutely appropriate for a secular event, especially at a public school. Get that out of the church. Get it out. If you're a veteran and they do that and ask you to stand up in church, don't stand up unless you stand up to say, everybody sit down, we're here to glorify God, not us. So they did that. Then they sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. What? What? The kingdom of God is not a republic. We don't get a vote. It's a theocracy and Jesus is in charge. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was written during the Civil War. It's talking about the Federals. I'm like, number one, I'm in Georgia. I'm from Tennessee. I'm not a Yankee. I'm not rooting for the Federals here. My state was on the other side of the people singing this song. Number two, why are we singing a patriotic song about war in a church service? Ever? So, I mean, it was just one of exactly, quite frankly, what I expected. And then the sermon was, I won't say equally terrible, because, I mean, it didn't border on idolatry. It was just terrible. But the banquet, that's why we went. Boy, did they do it right. The turkey, smoked turkey was so good. The ham, so the ham was great. So the church provided ham and turkey. And the people brought sides. I mean, we had a spread there. This Thanksgiving food, desserts, tea. It was so good. And it was a church fellowship banquet done right. All right, everybody brought something. And the church provided the meat. And yeah, it was Thanksgiving. It's a secular holiday, Seth. All right. Fine, we want to celebrate this holiday together as a church. I'm not a member of the church. I'm speaking for the people of the church I can't stand to go to. We want to celebrate this holiday. We're thankful to God. We are thankful to God for what we have. And not that the church needs an excuse to have a meal together. And I thought it was a great meal. And everybody walked in and just got their food and then sat down at the tables and ate and fellowshipped and left. And I thought it was a great church banquet. I thought they did a really good job. I thought it was biblical in that it had fellowship. No man was more important than the other man. Everybody brought what they had. The church provided meat for everybody, and the other people brought what they could bring. And it was a great time of sharing and fellowship. And, you know, it's just a bonus that the food was really good. When I used to go to Roland Springs, you know, before the Freemason thing snagged me, they did a really good job of banquets. So a church banquet should be equal opportunity for everybody. No one is excluded. God is glorified and fellowship is enjoyed. Think about how the Corinthians did it wrong if you're looking for a biblical example. And if you want to see a right example of a church banquet, just go to Colbert First Baptist. Everything's really great about that church except the service. Great facility, nice children's area, very clean church building, good fellowship hall, I mean, good food, people are really nice, but they don't seem to understand biblical preaching and how to glorify God through praise and worship, all right, but whatever. They did a good job in the banquet. Now, what's a bad job of a banquet? Excluding people? And now I have to bring up somebody specific. A lot of people won't name names. You know, has anybody ever seen this? I have to bring up a name And I wrote a blog, H.B. Charles Dishonors the Poor. So I'm going to bring up H.B. Charles. A lot of you have probably heard of you. Some of you heard of him. Some of you probably haven't. H.B. Charles is a pastor in Jacksonville. He's a Southern Baptist pastor. The name of his church is Shiloh Church. It's not Shiloh Baptist Church. That's not the name. It's Shiloh Church. It's one of these, we're Baptist, but we're not telling you. I think it's a multi-campus church. In fact, I saw him on TV when I went on vacation to Amelia Island, because Amelia Island's right outside of Jacksonville. So we went to church that Sunday, but I had the TV on before we went to church, and his church service was on TV. So he's the kind of guy who's big enough to have his church service on cable TV where he is. He's also a contributor to Lifeway Sunday School literature. So if you are using Lifeway Sunday School literature, it may be something edited or written by H.B. Charles Jr. And if you're familiar with Together for the Gospel, now this is one of these groups that has conferences and everybody speaks and they sell one another's books. And you say, well, who's in Together for the Gospel? John Piper, Kevin DeYoung, Al Mohler, I think Ligon Duncan's in it, John MacArthur. So basically a who's who, David Platt, Matt Chandler, a who's who in the Reformed, Baptist, and Presbyterian world. A lot of very respectable theologians in that group and theologians who used to be respectable. Ron Burns is in that group. So it's a motley crew. Ron Burns, who you guys may know as Tabidi Anabwile, and H.B. Charles Jr. So I point all that out to say H.B. Charles is not some podunk guy like Brother Brad at First Baptist Colbert, okay? H.B. Charles is influencing people nationally. He's writing your Sunday school literature. He's influencing pastors, because it's pastors who go listen to these Together for the Gospel conferences. That's H.B. Charles Jr. He's a big deal in the evangelical complex. And his church decided to celebrate his 10-year anniversary with a banquet. Okay, pastor's got a 10-year anniversary here. Let's have a banquet. Here's what we'll do. Everybody can gather into the fellowship hall and bring food, and everybody will shake the pastor's hands and smile. Oh, no, wait, that's not what they did. Here's what they did for their banquet. They had a week-long pre-celebration of Brother H.B. Charles, before a service to celebrate him on Sunday. And before the service, they had a black tie banquet on Friday. Tickets were $50 a piece. A reserved table was $450. And a VIP table was $500. Now, I am told, or I have been told, that this type of event is common in predominantly black churches. And his church is predominantly black. I don't know. I've been told that. If it is common in predominantly black churches, the predominantly black churches need to stop doing it. Now, sometimes this is what happens. You'll see a church practice and someone will say, oh, no, that's just not in your tradition. This is the black church does this. Like, oh, you mean the black church? They preach till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And you miss the Falcons and you get hungry. They do that. OK, good for them that they preach and sing longer. I know white churches get out at 12, 10, but the black churches get out at 2. Good for them. Well, you know, black churches tend to ordain women. And black churches, well, you know, they tend to have a VIP party for the pastor. You just don't get it because it's culturally different. The Bible says don't do it. So some people, listen, I'm going to cut this off at the pass. Some people will be tempted to say that's just their culture. No. I don't care if your church is predominantly white, yellow, red, brown, black, mulatto, whatever. Purple space alien. I don't care. You have to do it by the Bible. I recognize that we're going to have churches that have more black people than white people, 90-10, or more white people than black people, 90-10, because that's how neighborhoods are and churches are local. I get it. I'm not saying anybody's wrong because there's more blacks than whites or more whites than blacks. That's just how it is, all right? Because churches are local. I talked about that. But don't say this is okay because it's a black church. And in the black church, the pastor, you know, his wife is called the First Lady. Pentecostals do this too. The wife is the First Lady. The family is the first family. And they're held up and respected more than anybody else. Right? That's a tendency. Black pastors tend to have a lot more power and influence than white pastors in predominantly black churches and predominantly white churches. So anyway, just cutting that off at the pass. I'm saying this is a tendency of predominantly black churches. It doesn't make it okay. If you look at James, the book of James, I want to say it's chapter 2. James says, don't give a rich man a better greeting or place of honor in church than a poor man. In other words, don't dishonor the poor and give preference to the rich. In fact, in the New American Standard, the heading says, the sin of partiality. That's the heading. Now, we know headings aren't canonical. The headings aren't really there in Scripture. But it's the sin of partiality. All right? So, when you have a banquet to honor the pastor, that's black tie. All right, number one, now you got to wear a tux and a ball gown. You know any poor people with a tux and a ball gown? I have worn a tux, let's see, 5 times in my life. Junior prom, senior prom, my wedding, Joe Bo Shears' wedding, and Shauna Cowan's wedding. So weddings of friends of mine where I was a groomsman, or my own wedding. And each, for a wedding, everything's coordinated, so you always have to rent a tux if you're the groomsman, because you got to have whatever color the wedding party picks out. But usually people who actually own a tux are the type of highbrow person who goes to a lot of these banquets. All right, if you're poor, you have to rent a tux. I don't know, what does it cost to rent a tux? $100? Or get a ball gown. Ball gowns are like $500. So already, you have to be, you know, high up in the economic scale to afford to go to this black tie party. And then tickets are $50. Well, that so much for my family going. We have 7 up. We're a family of 7. That's $350. But what if you're a family of 4? Oh, well, that's only $200. The cost of eating out, you know, what, 7 times? 6 times? And then, oh, by the way, yeah, it's $50 a ticket to this banquet to honor H.B. Charles's family. But if you want a reserve seating table, it's $450. And if you're a VIP, it's $500. Let me ask you this, listeners. Who's the VIP in your local church? Maybe you have 2 or 3. VIP. Who are the very important people in your church to the exclusion of others? The very important person in my church is the Holy Spirit, and He gives gifts to everybody, rich and poor, no matter how rich they are or poor they are. So that is what one of America's most prominent Bible teachers and speakers, H.B. Charles, did. He had an event in his church with a VIP table. It's plainly sinful. Somebody said, oh, it wasn't at church on a Sunday service. Doesn't matter. It was within a church context. It was a church-sponsored party and banquet. Somebody says, well, they're raising money for something good. Doesn't matter. They showed partiality to whom? They showed partiality to the rich, to the people who say, look at me, I could afford a VIP table. It's unimaginable to me that anyone in my church or any church I've ever been a part of would say, hey, let's have a VIP table for people who have $500. And on top of that, they sold ad space in a commemorative banquet program. And they said, if you can't be there to honor the pastor, you can take out an ad, send him the greeting. Everybody show with your money who likes pastor the most. That's deplorable. That's the evangelical celebrity preacher culture. You're telling me the guy who writes the Lifeway Sunday School material and speaks with John MacArthur doesn't know better? Can't flip open James 2. Let me tell you, when I saw that, I couldn't tell you the exact verses that said that was wrong, but I looked at that and I said, that's sin of partiality. That's in James somewhere. Let me open up James. Oh, here it is, chapter 2. How sinful and wicked this is. Hope you don't have VIPs at your church. That's where we're at. I wonder if there was anybody to speak prophetically about that at Shiloh Church. I don't know. I wonder if H.B. Charles is going to keep writing Lifeway Sunday School literature and making thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars on the preaching circuit with John Piper and John MacArthur. Probably will. That's the state of our churches. Little church, listen, this is the state of the churches. Little church I went to this weekend, it's not too little. 100, 150 people there. Typical Southern Baptist church. Little church, terrible, terrible preaching. Great banquet. H.B. Charles, widely regarded as a great preacher, terrible banquet. Maybe someday, before Jesus comes back, somebody will get it close to right. Wouldn't that be nice? But here's what you need to do at your church. When they say we're going to do this stuff, you say no. No. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Until then, God bless. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.